Well, I'm ready to get into the Word. I am so thrilled with our study of the book of Ephesians, this beautiful, amazing letter. We are coming near the end of chapter 3, and then we're going to shift over, and the first three chapters of Ephesians is all this focus in on this is what God has done. This is how Jesus has loved you and has saved you. And then when you get into chapters 4, 5, and 6, it's like, because Jesus has saved you, this is the way that you have to live. This is how your changed lifestyle, what it will look like. So it all of 4, 5, and 6 hinges on what we are talking about here in chapter 3, or in the first three chapters, but in particular in this theme verse that we've been talking about throughout the entire time, rooted and grounded in love. This is the ultimate example of this verse. This theme comes down to today's verse, today's message. Last couple of weeks, we talked about what is it rooted, what is it grounded today in love. We're going to talk about love today. Love. And as I thought about, like, how do we describe the love of God? What's the best adjective to describe how great, how marvelous, how expansive, how gigantic, humongous, incredibly colossal and amazing God's love is? I had a hard time coming up with a single word. It's hard. What is the word that would describe the love of God that is captured here in these verses? And so I finally honed in on and chose this word, immeasurable. We are rooted and grounded in God's immeasurable love. You cannot measure how great, how wide, how deep, how long the love of God is. We go to our text, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend what with all the saints, what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." What a prayer the apostle has for his beloved church in Ephesus. This is my prayer for this church in Poway. You and I, we occupy time and space. You are here right now, and you cannot be anywhere else. This is it. You are so limited, and right now you are here. The limit of your measure is obvious. It's right there. You occupy a tiny little spot in a tiny little place on a tiny little planet in a great big universe that, compared to God, is pretty tiny. And you're here now. But all that surrounds you, all that I want you to be filled with, that I want to come into your heart, is immeasurable. It is so big. It's so great. It's so amazing that I have to get down on my knees every single week and pray for your heart to be expanded so that you can understand and be filled with that love. How can we measure God's immeasurable love? How can I even do justice to begin to talk about God's love that is so great and so big? Immeasurable! Immeasurable! I know that it's a big deal when you're a child to be able to measure yourself, right? Especially if you want to go on a certain ride at an amusement park. You have to go up there. Oh, well, some of you guys know this. You know the pain. I'm telling the true story. A couple of weeks ago, we went over to the SeaWorld, my daughter and I. And I got a lot of complaints about that place, but I'm not going to get into that this morning. So she said, "Dad, I really want to go on the rapids ride." You guys ever been on this rapids ride? It's stupid. Don't do it. You go and then you sit on a little circle and it floats down a river and pours water on you. Cold water. There's even one spot where people like pay money to shoot water at you. It's awful. So I said, okay, fine, I'll take you. I will dress appropriately. I'll wear flip-flops and a swimsuit because I don't want to be wet. But if I'm going to be wet, I'd rather be wet in, you know, clothes that can handle getting wet. So we get there and we stand in this line. I kid you not. 2 hours and 24 minutes. 2 hours and 24 minutes. Oh. And if you think that's bad, think about the people that were in front of me that had a little child that when they got to there, the guy says, we need to measure that kid because they look too short to go on the ride. They were a foot too short. I don't know what those parents were thinking, but they waited 2 hours and 24 minutes to be told, you can't ride this ride. Yeah, what a day for them. I envy them, though, because they didn't get soaked in cold water. Anyways, measuring is a big deal, right? We got all these things. We got to measure. Are you tall enough? You know, or testing, like, do you measure up? Are you up to measure? Have you ever been to this is another story that happened to me the other day. Not the other day. It was a couple months ago. And we ate. My wife doesn't know this yet. She's about to find out something terrible. We ate it at Del Taco. And when we left, I walked out and I noticed a B rating. A B. Oh. I didn't notice it until after. I thought that if it doesn't measure up to an A, they shut the whole thing down. But apparently you're allowed to operate with a B. Yeah. Anyway, I didn't say anything because I figured if I said anything, we would definitely get sick. We didn't. We survived. But anyways, why am I telling you that? Now she's going to feel sick. It was 4 months ago, but it happened. Yeah, it was. Yeah. Now she is sick, see? So we are a people devoted to measuring. We always measure. We have all sorts of standards that we place out there. Well, when we talk about God's love, though, God's love is immeasurable. John writes this in John 3:34. He whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. The Father loves Jesus, and because of his love for Jesus, he gives without any measure the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God, bringing the love of God, is without measure. There is no limit. There is no grading. There is no end to his love. God's love is immeasurable. And yet, when we look into the scriptures, we recognize God is so gracious to us that though we can't measure his love, we can't comprehend how great his love is, he also recognizes that we are but flesh. We are finite. We are limited. And so he gives us examples of his love that help us to comprehend how great it is. In other words, he lets us measure his love. He lets us measure, it gives us examples that allow us to measure his immeasurable love. So this morning I want us to consider three ways that we can measure God's immeasurable love. Now, let me make it clear. God's love is immeasurable, so these are simply God's gracious gifts to us that we can understand, wow, he really loves us. The first is this story that I'll tell you, that I'll put it this way. Measure the breadth and the length of the land of promise. Measure the breadth and the length of the land of promise, or you could even call it the promised land. The story happens in Genesis chapter 13, where Abram and Lot, they're cousins, and they have acquired a lot of wealth and a lot of flocks, and they're living out in the land, and their flocks are kind of stepping on each other's hooves, so to speak. And so Abram says to Lot, hey, we need to separate. We need to, like, divide up the area that we're going to be. And so he says to Lot, I'm going to let you pick first. You pick first what part of the land you want. And the scriptures say that Lot looks around and he goes, that's the land that's the best. I pick the best. I want that land. You can have whatever's left over. I want the best. And so this sets the stage and gives us a precursor, an example of God's love for us. We, in our human nature, hate picking last. Don't you? Don't you just hate that? Like, if you got the, when we get to the potluck on Wednesday, you don't want to come late. You don't want my casserole. Trust me. Like, all the food's gone. What's left? Yeah. You don't want that. But this is the story. This is Abram's example, right? So this is what God says to Abram after Lot picks the best part. Verse 14 of Genesis 13. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward, for all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk throughout the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. Because Abram was able to give over to Lot the first choice, he gets the even greater gifts of God. Lot says, I want this narrow picture of what looks the best. And Abram, because he trusts God, God says, oh, he gets that narrow amount. You get everything. North, south, east, west, as far as you can go. Take a walk. Take a walk. Walk as far as you can walk. That's what you get. That's the immeasurable love of God. What it does when we know the immeasurable love of God is it changes that compulsion inside of us to always have to be first. You know the feeling of being somebody cutting in front of you in line? You know that feeling? Whether it's for the stupid water rapids ride at SeaWorld, or to pay $5.09 a gallon at Costco. Can we all praise God that we're almost back into the fours? No? Okay, well, I tried. Right? Whatever it is that somebody cuts in front of you, there's something inside of you that's like, ah, no. I want to be there. I want it first. I want it first. The reason we do that, the reason we bristle, the reason we feel that's not fair is because we don't fully trust the immeasurable love of God. Because when you know the immeasurable love of God, you can be content with being last. Right? Abram, in knowing the immeasurable love of God, was able to give it all over to Lot. Whatever you want, Lot, you can have it all because I have something better. I know God. I know his love. This is why Jesus says in Luke 13, people will come from east and west and north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some who are last will be first, and some who are first will be last. If we all get to eat from the same feast, why does it matter if you are first or you are last? If we all get to feast on the immeasurable love of God, then we can be content with taking the lowest seat at the table. The truth of the matter is that when you know the immeasurable love of God, you can be content because you know that there's always something better in store for you. Far better than what you can right now think or imagine. Better than you can walk. Walk as far as you want. Go for it. I got this friend, this guy I met, really interesting character. I think maybe one day I'll have him come and speak at the church. But he's really hard to understand because he's from the South. You ever met somebody that's got like really, really heavy Southern accent? No, you don't even know. I gotta have this guy come. Anyhow, this guy's wild. And his big deal is he likes to walk across states. His goal is to walk across every state. So every year every few months, he just like picks a state and he walks across it. And he said he hasn't walked across California yet. And to really do it, he says he's got to go like south to north, not just like east to west. And I'm like, yeah, you really do. You can walk all the way across California, north to south, right? Anybody here tried that yet? No? Okay. You're still not even going to cover a fraction of it. You could spend your entire life walking through California. And it's still bigger than that. It's massive. It's huge. This is what God says to Abram. Walk. Walk. I'm going to give you far more than that. This is the immeasurable love of God that we're talking about. He says, go as far as you can go, and you're still going to get farther if you trust in me. Another thing that God gives us to measure when we think about his immeasurable love, measure the distance to the stars, the height of the mountains, and the depths of the oceans. The distance to the stars, the height of the mountains, and the depths of the oceans. Where do we get that idea? We get it straight from the Psalms. Psalm 36, 5 through 7. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like the great deep. Man and beast you save, O Lord. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. You guys been watching the information that's coming to us from the James Webb Space Telescope? Who's into this? Okay, all right. They spent $3 billion, sent a space telescope up there, sent it a million miles away from Earth and said, go ahead and orbit the sun and take pictures and start to document and analyze and figure out how big is the universe. How far do the stars go? And they found last week, they think, the oldest galaxy, they think, again, they said, if we're right, this galaxy is 13.4 billion years old, and the Big Bang, we think, was 13.8 billion years old. And since this is being recorded, I'm going to go ahead and, for posterity's sake, tell you they're going to change that date pretty quick, I'm guessing. Right now, they say it was 13.8 billion years ago. I'm guessing that number is going to go to like 15 billion next thing you know. They're, whoa, shocking new revelation. We got to make the universe even older because we found even more stars. But I'm not an astronaut or an astrophysicist or even I'm nothing. I got nothing to tell you. But I think, I'm just guessing. Because I don't remember how old the Big Bang was when you were in school. Maybe you remember. But I bet it was only like 12 billion or 10 billion or 11 billion. Every year, they add a billion years. It's just whatever. Anyhow, what they find with this space telescope is there's just a lot of stars. There's a lot of galaxies. There's a lot of space. And in that giant, massive space is beyond our comprehension. Star upon star, planets upon planets, their solar systems galore. It's crazy big. And the psalmist says, God's love is bigger than that. That's pretty big. But that's so big, it's too big. It's too big. So then he says, let's bring it down to something that we're better at comprehending. Let's talk about the mountains. So we start looking at the mountains. We're like, yeah, those are pretty good. Mountains are pretty big. Now, if you guys, after service, you're going to walk right out those doors, and you're going to get your coffee, and you're going to get your donut, and then you're going to turn, and you're going to look over there at Iron Mountain. How many of you have ever climbed Iron Mountain? Oh, look at you guys. Well done. Now, then you can tell me, do you know how tall Iron Mountain is that you get up there to the top? If you get up there to the top, you're about 2,000, almost 700 feet tall, which is pretty cool. Did you know that if you get up there, you are higher than the highest point in 18 states? Like that tiny little mountain is taller than almost 20 states. That's crazy. We have these awesome mountains right here that they're like little baby mountains, but they're pretty cool, right? That mountain, Iron Mountain, at 2,696 feet is really, really small compared to the tallest mountain, which is Mount Everest. And how tall is Mount Everest? Okay, well, 29,032 feet. That's 2,696 feet. This 10 times tall. That's really tall. How is that even possible? 29,000 feet up there. And then, like, people all the time are like, I got to get up there. I got to climb it because it's there. That's literally what we say when we climb it. We being them. I'm not them. 29,032 feet. God's love is as tall as the mountains and as deep as the oceans. You guys know how deep the deepest part in the ocean is? You guys excited about the Challenger Deep? That is 36,201 feet deep. That's the farthest spot, at least they found. I think there's probably deeper spots. So it's as tall as Everest, even taller, all the way down to the bottom of the ocean. This is like, you looked at the stars and thought those were incomprehensible, but these things are even, they're right in front of us. And they're still incomprehensible. And down there at the very bottom of the ocean is this immense pressure, 15,000 psi, pounds of pressure per square inch. Cliff drives a school bus. Cliff, how many school buses do you guys got over there? Are there 100 school buses? At the parking lot, about 120? We'll take 120 because that's the number I'm looking for. If you were able to lay down here and have Cliff and all his friends park all 120 school buses on top of you, that would be the equivalent of what it's like to be at the bottom of the ocean. Does that sound... That's, what do you know about pressure, huh? 120 school buses stacked on top of you. That's with the pressure at the very bottom of the ocean. And why do we care? Because what it's saying here, your judgments are like the great deep and your righteousness is like the great mountains. Throughout the scripture, what happens is that God uses this term of a mountain. He's referring to the place of authority, the place of judgment. The place of the mountain is where God's law came down. God gives his law on the mountain. He says, this is my righteous judgment. It is in the law and it comes from on high. And it is heavy. And with it is condemnation for sin. And so combining the imagery of a mountain and an ocean is very important in the Bible because he's saying, you are under the weight of judgment from the law that has come down from the mountain and has been given to you. And if you do not keep this law, you are guilty of trespass. And it would be better for you, if you sin, to be hurled into the depths of the ocean. That's how sin needs to be dealt with. It needs to be run over, crushed, destroyed. And this is the beauty of what happened on the cross, that Jesus went to the depths for us. He took our sin and buried it and then rose again. That's the reason why you are baptized when you say, I believe this. That symbolism of baptism is that you go down with that sin, and like Christ was buried, that sin is now buried with him, but you rise up a new man, a new creation, a new person in Christ without that sin keeping you down. That sin is gone, dead and buried. This past week, I listened to the book, The Hiding Place by Corrie Ten Boom. If you don't know, if you're not familiar with the story of Corrie Ten Boom, I highly recommend reading this or listening. You can use your free Audible subscription and listen to the book. It's like 5 hours long. It's nice. But there's also apparently a book or a movie that they made, and you can watch that. I've never seen it, but go ahead and recommend it. Corrie Ten Boom was just this older lady in her late 50s in Holland when World War II broke out. And she said, God has given me all these gifts. I have to use that to rescue others. Amazing story. Amazing story. I highly recommend you read up on it. And I'll probably throw more quotes. But she had this amazing quote that's so beautiful. She said, God buries our sins in the depths of the sea and then puts up a sign that reads, no fishing. That's how we can measure God's immeasurable love. It's as though he takes our sin and throws it into the Challenger Deep to be completely, impossibly gone forever. Or as he says in Psalm 103, 8 through 12, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. That's God's love for you, church. That's God's love. That's why Paul says in Romans 8:38, I'm sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Nothing. You are in his love. And when you know the immeasurable love of God, you can trust him to deal completely with your sin. Yes. That's what it means to know his love. To know, to trust that all of my sin, he knows what to do with it. He knows how to forgive it. He knows how to set me right. He knows how to restore me. He knows how to deal with my sin. He loves me. He loves you. His love is higher than Everest, deeper than Challenger Deep, and it goes further than 13.4 billion light years away. I have one more picture, one more thing that I'd like you to measure when considering the love of God for you. This one's weird. Those ones were like big and crazy. Like you can kind of grasp walking through the promised land, and you can kind of grasp the bigness of the universe. You can't grasp it, but you can imagine that it's big. But this story I'm about to share with you is really, really weird. Okay? A lot of things in the Bible are, but this one is one of my favorites in terms of weirdness. I want you to measure the scope, security, and the style of the heavenly city. the scope, the security, the style of the heavenly city. Are you familiar with Revelation, the book of Revelation, and this picture that God has? The book of Revelation, I've heard it explained this way, that if you took if you took someone in the business field, the business world, and they had no knowledge of American sports, and you said to them, "We're at the 2 yard line, and we're gonna need a Hail Mary or a Grand Slam, like, to get this done." They would look at you like you're crazy, like that none of that would make any sense, right? You use all of these sports metaphors, they wouldn't understand. If you read the book of Revelation without having a picture of the Old Testament in mind, it doesn't make any sense. So the book of Revelation uses all sorts of symbolism and imagery from the rest of the Old Testament to make this point. Now, I say that as a preface to reading this portion of Revelation 21, because some people will take this very, very literally. But I want you to see it as there's a lot of symbols in here that we aren't going to get on our first reading, okay? So let's read Revelation 21, verses 10 through 27, a longer portion. Here's what it says. He carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem. All right. Oh, here's Jerusalem. Here's what it is. But it's coming down out of heaven from God. And it has the glory of God. Its radiance is like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. And on the east there was 3 gates, and on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and its walls. So here we go. He sees the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, and he sees an angel with a measuring rod. A measuring rod. And he says he's going to measure it. How can you measure the love of God? What better picture than this? Let's measure it. Okay. The city lies 4 square, and its length is the same as its width. Okay, it's a square. This is easy. So he measured the city with his rod, and it was 12,000 stadia. Cool. Its length and its width and its height are equal. Length, width, height. What is this? It's a cube. Wow, okay. It's a big cube. He also measured its wall 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. So that's helpful to know. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass, and the foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, and the second sapphire, and the third agate, and the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, and the sixth carnelian, and the seventh chrysolite, and the eighth beryl, and the ninth topaz, and the tenth I don't even know what that is, and the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. How's a gate a single pearl? That's big. Okay. And the street of the city was pure gold, like that of transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, the Lamb. The city had no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter into it, nor will anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Again, all that imagery, I don't expect you to make a lot of sense of it, because it's a lot. And you have to do a whole bunch of study. And I would love to preach for weeks about this, but I'll just start at the measurement part. That's all I'm talking about today. Let's measure this giant cube city that is 12,000 stadia. What is 12,000 stadia? What is a stadia? What does that even mean? So a stadia was a measurement used by the then Romans. The Romans had a mile, like we have a mile. And their mile was broken down into eighths. So a stadia was 1/8 of a Roman mile. And a Roman mile is about the same as our mile. So we can kind of do the math and figure out if a stadia is 1/8 and it's 12,000, there's about 1,380 miles. The cube is 1,380 miles that way, that way, and that way. Are you guys grasping how big this cube is? Okay? I know we just celebrated Independence Day, and everybody on Independence Day celebrates by watching the movie Independence Day, and the spaceships that come down out of... nobody watches it? Oh, my goodness. And that's like a giant spaceship that takes over all of Los Angeles. Oh, really big. This is 1,380 miles, people. What? That's from here to like Canada. That's really ridiculous. What is he looking at? 1,380 miles this way, that way, and straight up? This massive vision of a cubed city. What would that look like? That's completely incomprehensible on every imaginable scale. Right? And that's what it's... Why would he do that? Again, the symbolism is all there because of the number. It has nothing to do with the actual 1,380 miles. It's not describing for you the Borg coming... That's another one. Do I got Trek? It's Comic-Con. Anybody that understands that reference is not here this morning. It's not the Borg cube coming down... I don't think so. Maybe it is. I don't know. Maybe that's what we live in the space cube forever. I don't know. But I think really what God's getting at is to show the perfect measurements, his perfect scaling. All throughout the scriptures, he's using the number 12 to indicate his perfect governing authority. That's why there's 12 tribes, and that's why there's 12 apostles. That's why on the priest, his priestly garment has 12 stones upon it, and that those stones represent the judgment of God, the perfect governing authority of God. So this 12,000 stadia is not about the actual length and size. It's about showing you the absolute perfection of God. And he's cubed it because he's also good at math. And he wants you to understand that this math, and that's why the 144 cubit tall wall. Again, why is it 100? You know, that sounds like really big. 144 cubits is like, I wrote it down somewhere. No, I didn't. It doesn't matter. It's not very tall. I mean, it's like 200 feet tall. Okay? Like 200 feet tall. The building is 1,360 miles tall, so that wall seems kind of silly. It's not about the dimensions. It's showing you the number is God's perfect authority, God's perfect wisdom. God wants us to see that his love for us goes far beyond what we can ask or imagine. It goes far beyond our wildest dreams. And in that love that is described here in this giant cube city, we see his love is perfectly shaped, perfectly according to all of his angelic divine measurements. He knows exactly how it's all going to fit. The blueprints that he has drawn up are perfect. They're perfect. His love for you, trust me on this. There's no part of your life, there's no part of your heart that you go, well, I know that God loves me, but I don't know if he can love this part of my life. He knows every bit of your life. Every bit. Every deep, dark corner, his love is perfectly shaped to fit into it. Trust him in this. Not only is he perfectly shaped, his love is perfectly safe. Perfectly safe. As the description of this heavenly city is drawn up, great emphasis is made to describe over and over, it is secure. There is no threat. There is no danger. There is no fear. Because perfect love drives out all fear. If you are in the love of God, you have nothing to fear. You have nothing to fear. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, I want you to know his love. I want you to trust his love. It's like living inside of his perfect heavenly city. You're not going to be afraid of sickness. You're not going to be afraid of enemies. You're not going to be afraid of war. You're not going to be afraid of betrayal. You're not going to be afraid of losing your income. You're not going to be afraid of anything if you are in God's love. And you, right now, today, can find yourself in his love. It's perfectly safe. And then it's perfectly shining. I have a love-hate relationship with the sun. Don't you? I love the sun, but I hate getting a sunburn. I love the sun, but I cannot go outside without wearing sunglasses. I love the warmth of the sun, but I also hate it when it's 74 degrees and higher. Right? Can anybody relate? Yeah. This is the beauty of God's heavenly city, described as having all of these jewels, but the best part about it, it says there's no need for the sun. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. God is, his holiness is this perfect radiance, this perfect light, perfect brilliance. It's all God's glory after all. It's all God's glory. The glory that we bring is like, and this is doing our glory, giving too much credit to our glory, but it's like taking out your cell phone flashlight. You know that? The flash. It used to be that, like, you say to somebody, like, hey, do you have a flashlight? They go, oh, I think maybe in my car. And now if I say, do you have a flashlight? Everybody just pulls out their phone and we just turn that thing on, right? If you take that little flashlight and you shine it up at the sun and you say, there, I'm helping you, sun. Shine brighter. That's us bringing glory to God. God, I've done so much. I've worked for your kingdom. I share the gospel. I'm generous with others. I'm helping people. I love them. And God says, yes, yes, bring that glory in. Bring that glory into the heavenly city. Let it shine. Let it add to this brilliance. But ultimately, we're not pulling out a flashlight. All we're doing is reflecting the glory that he's poured into our hearts through his love. We're just giving back to him what he's already given to us. He shines with the brilliance of a billion suns, and he calls us into that glory. He lets us reflect some of his brilliance. We are his little flashlights into the world, shining for his glory. And so when we come back to him, we're just going back into what we were created for from the very beginning. So when you know the immeasurable love of God, you are free to give him all the glory. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. We sang a really old song this morning. We're going to sing again. To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his son. Let's remind ourselves through song of his wonderful love and our ability to give him glory. Would you stand with me this morning? This is a doxology. Doxology is two Greek words. Doxa, logi. Glory, word. The glory word. When we sing this song, we're giving God the glory.